today has been good. I thank the Lord for the choir and for the specials. 45 years ago, I went to hear a man preach at the Glen Haven Baptist Church in Decatur. This man was an evangelist. He did preach all over America. He's in heaven now. His name was Bobby Grubbs. Bobby was about 6'4", weighed about 380 pounds. He was a man. And Bobby Grubbs took the pulpit. I've never forgotten the first time I heard him. This is what he said. He said, "I feel like the lightning bug that flew backwards into the window fan. I'm delighted to be here." So I'm delighted to see you this morning. I'm happy you're here. What a blessing to be in church and have you here. It means much. I had certainly rather preach to people than to preach to pews. Amen? Now, when preachers tell you, "Well, the crowds don't bother me, and I'm not worried about the crowd and how many's here," I wonder how honest they're being. I think they might lie about other things, too. I'm delighted you're here, and I don't want to preach to empty pews. I want to preach to people. God calls us to preach to people, and I'm so happy that you've chosen to be here today. I want you to open your Bible with me today. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 5, and then I want you to go to 1 and 2 Timothy for a moment, and I'll announce my subject in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." He's writing a very bold letter to the church at Corinth. When he was there preaching to them, there was a tenderness about him, but of course he had heard about some of the problems and so forth, and he was very concerned and very, very bold in speaking to the people at Corinth. He said, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Now listen to this. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Then I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look, if you will, at verse number 17. Verse number 17 begins like this. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee." And here's the reason for writing these words: "that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." And then I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I will share there, and then I'll share with you the thought and the message. 2 Timothy chapter 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, you because of this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And here's the reason that we don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, that he or we may please him who hath chosen him or us to be a soldier. I want to speak to you today on the war that we are facing. The war that we are facing. I want to remind you that the Bible teaches us, as we get nearer to the coming of Christ, and we have been in the end time since the days of Jesus Christ here on earth, we're getting closer and nearer to the end time. And as we get closer or nearer to the end time, the Bible teaches us that things are going to become very perilous here on earth, especially for the believer. And whether you recognize it or whether I recognize it or not, we're in a war. There are people, and I love people, and I don't know of anyone that I don't want to see saved who's not saved. But there are people who are diabolically controlled. There are men and women living on this planet, living in this nation, who are controlled and empowered and taught and brainwashed by Satan. And I want you to know they despise you and everything you believe and everything you stand for if you are a devout follower of Jesus Christ. Now that's not good news, but that's truth. And I want to speak today about the war that you and I are facing. The war that we're facing. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 4, tells us two important things. And I want you to notice with me. Look at verse 3 first of all. In verse 3 he says, even though we live in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, flesh, the only thing that flesh can do is be flesh. And when you and I are at war, and we are at war, I'll share some things in a moment that give an example of how wicked and evil the enemy is. We're at war. But I want you to know that we cannot be successful in our warfare in the flesh. You and I must have a power beyond us. When people curse us, we must have a power that enables us to love them and speak good things about them. When people spit in our face or slap our face, we must have a power that will help us to turn the cheek. We must have a power that enables us to fight the warfare of a believer. The warfare led by our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing we're told is that though we live in the flesh and walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So fleshly weapons are no good in the warfare that we're in. I heard someone say the other day, and you really almost get to, this place. I heard someone say, hey, I'm ready to go to war. Let's just pick up our weapons and go to war. No, that's not the answer. That would be what Satan would want this country to do. There's a terrible schism and division in America. And there's people making statements like this. I think about bombing the White House. How could that honor God? How could that bring a nation together? That's terrible. And the person who makes a statement like that ought to be arrested and incarcerated, tried, and put in jail. But the strange thing is, a lot of people in America don't say anything about it. In fact, their followers encourage them to say things like that. Police officers can be called pigs in a blanket. Shouts can go out, kill the pigs in a blanket. A person who would say that, whether that person should be from the south or the north or the east or the west, whether they're white or black or brown, whether they're Baptist, whether they're Protestant, whether they're Catholic, whether they're nothing, a person that would say that should be arrested and incarcerated without any apologies. We're at war. We're at war. And he tells us something else in this verse. If you will, please look at verse number six. He said that our warfare was not in the flesh, but in verse 4 and 5, he said this. Listen to this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We have a weapon that the enemy doesn't know about. We have a weapon that unsaved people do not have. We are soldiers of the cross. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And we have weapons that the world, the unbelieving world, does not know about. And he said, for our weapons of our warfare, now we ought to be in a warfare. He takes for granted that we're in a warfare. He takes for granted that we're being a good soldier. He takes for granted that we're fighting the battle. Someone might say, well, I'm just going to be neutral. I am just not going to get involved. I'm not going to speak up. I'm just going to be neutral. I'm just going to coast through, be silent, restrain my words, restrain my deeds. I'm just going to be silent. Listen, to be silent is to be a friend of the enemy of God. To be silent is to give consent to the enemy of God. And he says to us, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's a lot of strongholds that need to be pulled down. A lot of strongholds that needs to be spoken against and fought against. Let me give an example. They just gave a brief statement about it. They had a little video. And somewhere in one of our states, it was either Thursday or Friday night, one of the congressmen wanted to have a hall meeting, a community meeting, where that he could speak to his voters and update them on what he was doing. So they assemble in a town hall to have a town hall meeting. They assemble. And before the meeting started, a licensed and ordained chaplain came to the platform, and he was going to open the meeting in prayer. I think that is a wonderful, marvelous, and godly thing to do. I think any meeting open in the name of the Lord or in the name of patriotism or to be open, you can't be a patriot and not have faith in the Lord God, because this nation was founded by the Lord God, under the Lord God. So this chaplain steps to the platform, and when he does, over here a group, and over here a group, and back there a group, and back there a group. They fall on their knees, and they start screaming, lifted their hands and started screaming to the top of their voices, separation of state and church. Separation of state and church. And they were so loud, they dismissed the meeting and called it off. Now, this is going to shock some of you. I'm a preacher. I've been preaching. Last night, I visited first church I pastored 56 years ago. I was invited to come 56 years ago. And that little church, still there, still standing for the Lord. I'm so grateful for the Lord. And I say this in tenderness. And I say this in love, not in hatred, not with an idea of stirring up strife, but those people ought to have been arrested and they should have still been in jail this morning, as far as I'm concerned. That's terrible. They're enemies of Christ. They're enemies of this republic. They're enemies of you and I. And then this week, a defeated politician called a news conference. And this politician said this: what we need to do, we need to continue resisting everything that this administration is trying to do. And she said, we need to resist these people that a few months ago she called the scum of the earth and the rubbish of the earth. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. As far as I'm concerned, I want to be tender and kind. I wouldn't vote for her if she was the last person on earth running to be the dog catcher. I mean that. That's tragic. But we're in a war, and we need to realize that we need God's weapons, God's equipment to fight this war. We can't do it with carnality. We can't do it. We cannot do it with weapons nations fight each other with. We do it by the weaponry that God has given to us. And I want to quickly read to you what our weaponry are, what our weapons are. Let me read you something. When you go home, you need not turn today unless you want to, but if you have your Bible and want to, you can turn to Ephesians chapter number 6. I want you to look with me to Ephesians chapter number 6. And I want you to listen to what the Word of God says. Here is our weaponry. Here is our armor. Here is what we must have on if we're going to fight this battle. I guess probably about a third, if we looked at our role this morning, the church role, I guess probably you are about a third of the names, maybe a little over a third, closer maybe to a half, of the names that we have on roll at this church. Can I say to you, by their absence, unless they're sick, unless there is a justifiable reason for being somewhere else, those members today who very seldom ever darken these doors, who never come back on Sunday night, who never come back on Wednesday night, may I say to you, you don't have this armor on, or they don't have this armor on. That's sad. It's sad that many, many of so-called Christians are contributing to the cause of our enemy. Now listen to the armor that he gave us. Ephesians 6. What a powerful, powerful, powerful chapter. He says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You and I need the power of his might. You and I need, we need a grace and a boldness in our soul that we can face the enemy with love in our heart, look them eyeball to eyeball, and tell them what the truth is. That's what we need. And he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then he said, put on what's available to you. Put on the whole armor of God. It is available. God has a complete armor for us. And Paul is telling the Ephesian church, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil will deceive God's people if he can. The devil will deceive you as a father and a husband and a leader of your home. The devil will deceive you about your commitment to Christ. He'll deceive you about your warfare for the Lord. And he said, we need to put on that whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles. And this word wiles means the trickery, the cunningness, the deception of the devil. I watched a program a few weeks ago, and this guy was out on the street. He asked people who the first president of the United States was. I'm talking about people 20, 25, some of them 30 years old. I think when he got in the 30s, he had two or three that knew. But he asked who was the first president of the United States. And they were against everything. Why are you against it? I don't know. I'm against what's happening in our country. Why? I don't know. Who was the first president of the United States? And they didn't know. What a tragedy. There's no excuse for that. Didn't know that Abraham Lincoln was first president. No. George Washington. What a tragedy. What a pity. What a pity. They asked them questions about our government. They didn't even know. And this was before Donald Trump became president. They asked him who the president was. They answered Barack Obama. They asked him who's the vice president. And some of them looked like they had been, you know, a light shining in their face. And they said, I don't know. I don't know. That's pitiful. It's pitiful. And yet they are warriors. They're fighting. They're doing everything they can to destroy the Republic of America. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. God help us. I thought about three things that we need to ask God to help us with. I remember thinking about these things this week, and I jotted down some things. What must we do if we're going to fight a good warfare? What do we need? He gives us all the armor there in Ephesians 6. But what do we need to involve that armor and put that armor to work in our life? Listen to this. First of all, if you and I are going to fight a good warfare, we must fight this warfare by being fervent in prayer. This is one of the weapons God has given us. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, the latter statement about the weapons he's given us, he said, persevering in prayer in all supplication. It doesn't matter how intelligent we may be. It doesn't matter how informed we may be. And that helps. That's tremendously important. But you and I must learn the importance of prayer. We must learn the importance of prayer. God impressed upon my heart to try to challenge you. And I'll not ask you to lift your hand and make a commitment. But God impressed me to challenge you to make a commitment to God. I'm going to spend time in prayer, at least 10 minutes in prayer for the next 6 months, three times a day. Would you make that commitment in your heart? Would you say, dear God, as Brother Don preached with a burden on his heart about our country, dear God, I'll make a commitment to you that three times a day I'll spend time in prayer, and I'll pray for our nation. I'll ask God to have mercy on our nation. If I should ask all of us, how many of us prayed this week for God to have mercy on America? To help America do right? How many of us prayed for our president? How many of us prayed for our congressmen and our senators? And how many of us prayed for them this week? And I must acknowledge to you, there are some of them I have a little difficulty in praying for. I'd rather be throwing snowballs at them in the flesh. But that's not right. But how many of us would spend time, three times a day, spend 10 minutes, three times a day in prayer? What a difference prayer can make. Let me give an example. You remember Elijah? The prophet of God, the prophet of Israel. Simple Elijah. You know what this great prophet did? He got so burdened. God somehow get Ahab's attention. God somehow get Jezebel's attention. God, they're wicked. They're the wickedest couple that's ever lived on earth. And God, I'm asking you, get their attention. get the attention of Israel that's worshiping the false gods, the idol gods in the groves. God, get the attention of those false prophets. Oh, God, somehow do something in Israel that will reveal yourself and glorify your name. And God put in his heart, Elijah, I want you to ask God to withhold a rain for 3 years and 6 months. And that simple prophet of God got down upon his knees and humbled himself and said, oh God, I pray that you'll shut up heaven, that there'll be no rain for 3 years and 6 months. He walked in before Ahab and said, I got a message for you from God. He said, there's not going to be any rain for 3 years and 6 months. What a statement. What a Christian. What a God that he served. The first year went by, no rain. The second year went by, no, the cattle were dying. People were thirsting for water. Many of the brooks dried up. Many of the rivers dried up. Went through the second year. Third year, no rain. No rain. And after 3 years and 6 months, he went back and bowed on his face again. And he said, now, Father, would you send the rain like you said you were going to do? Would you send the rain? He sent his servant, said, would you walk up on the side of the mountain and look down toward the sea? Tell me what you see. He came back and said, I don't see anything. I don't see anything. Except drought. Starvation. That's all I see. Prayed again. Prayed again. He wouldn't look down toward the sea. Saw nothing. The servant came back the third time, and old Elijah just finished his praying. And he said, would you go down and look toward the sea and tell me what you see? The servant made his way back up on the mountain and looked down toward the sea. And he said, I see something. He rushed back to Elijah. Elijah said, what'd you see? He said, well, I must be honest with you. I saw a cloud look like it's about the size of a man's hand. Elijah said, I want you to go on one more mission. I want you to go tell Ahab and his courts and his people to get the buckets ready. You go tell them to get the buckets ready, get the barrels ready. God's about to send rain on this earth. And what I'd like to say all across America, if we have people in their home today listening to this streaming ministry here, to you and all across this land, I'd like to send this message. We need to learn to pray fervently. Listen to this. The Bible said the earnest, fervent prayer of a righteous person, a person that's a soldier of Christ, that prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the heavens open and the rains fail. What a tremendous, tremendous lesson was conveyed to Israel. The enemy can be defeated, but we'll not defeat them unless we learn to spend fervent time in prayer. Fervent prayer. Listen to what David said. David said, morning, noon, and night will I call on the Lord. When I was preparing this message, I thought about this. I wonder if perhaps David hadn't missed a couple of nights. Who knows? I wondered if David hadn't missed probably three or four times in doing that. And he walked out on his balcony and he saw Bathsheba taking her evening bath. And Satan put lust in David's heart. David lust after Bathsheba. Sin was conceived in his heart. And when it conceived, he acted on it. And sent a servant and said, tell her to come to my palace. You know the remainder of the story. Do you suppose David had been missing maybe a few evenings praying? Could have been. You and I won't ever accomplish very much for God until we learn to get hold of the horns of the altar and in fervent prayer touch God and touch heaven and get God's attention through our prayers. I'm saying to you, we must do that. What about another man? Oh, I like this. Daniel. Daniel gives us a great lesson on prayer. Daniel was told, you can't pray. If anyone in this city is caught mentioning or bound to any other god other than this image that Nebuchadnezzar has built, anybody is found praying to any other god except that one, they'll be put in a den of ferocious lions. The Bible said that Daniel's custom was this. 3 times a day, Daniel, the mighty prophet of God that God used to make an impact in the most wicked land on earth at that time, in the land of Babylon. But Daniel did it as he had always done. His custom was morning, noon, and night, he talked to God. Somebody said, I don't believe you ought to set times like that. I think you ought to just pray when you feel like it. I certainly think you ought to pray when you feel like it. Let me tell you something. Many times when Christians wait until they feel like praying, they're already in trouble. We're already in trouble. But Daniel, 3 times a day, would go to his room. And he had a room with a window in it that was facing the land of Israel, Jerusalem. And he would open that window towards Jerusalem. And he'd think about the beauty of it, of his land. He'd think about worshiping at Jerusalem. And 3 times a day he would open that window and he would call on God. And they said, you can't do that. If you cannot do that. But Daniel kept praying. The king said, bring him to me. Put him in the den of lions. Cast him in a den of lions, of ferocious lions. I heard another great preacher years ago say, Brother Howard Crow. He said that Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel cast in that lion's den and said, God sent an angel. This is kind of dramatic. Said, God sent an angel and gave those lions a shot of lockjaw. I don't know if God just said, you're not going to devour my servant. And I think Daniel probably, I heard one fellow say that Daniel probably laid down during the night and used that lion's neck for his pillow. Laid there and went to sleep. I don't know if he did that. But I know this. I know the lions did not attack him. I know that God gave great victory. Why? Because of a man of prayer. A man of prayer. Oh, may God help Corinth Church to get burdened for this community. May God help us to get burdened for an area where less than 20% of the people attend church on Sunday morning and far less attend on Sunday night. Oh, may God give us a burden to have these weapons active in our life. Do you spend time in fervent prayer? What a blessing. And then number two, we must be familiar with the precious, holy Word of God. I'm telling you, we must spend time in this blessed book. How familiar are you with the Word of God? Years ago, we had an evangelist. He's in heaven now also. But everybody I know is in heaven. Are either going to be there soon. But this evangelist would come by the church. We had him to preach just numbers of times. And when he was passing through this area, whether he preached at our church or not, he'd come by our home. And Catherine would cook meals for him. And he'd stay in our home. And we'd get his suits laundered at times. And she'd wash, if he had dirty clothes that were washable, she'd wash them for him. And one morning I got up. And he was still in the, getting ready for the day. And I walked back to the room where he was staying. And his Bible was laying on a table in that room. While he was in the bath showering, I sat down on the side of the bed. I took his Bible, and I was going to look through his Bible and look at his outlines. And I opened the Bible to the front flyer. And in the front of his Bible, he had these words written: "No Bible, no breakfast." That grabbed me. I've never forgotten it. No Bible, no breakfast. May I ask you, are you familiar with the Bible? Satan's trickery is ignorance. One of them is ignorance. He wants you to be ignorant of your Bible. And you may, listen, you can be a college professor. And if you're not familiar with your Bible, the devil will get the best of you. One of the things that God has given us to defeat the devil and defeat the enemy in this army is that we become familiar with the Word of God. The Bible. Did you know that Jesus himself used the Bible to defeat Satan? Used the Bible. He would say to Satan, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And Satan quoted the Bible back to Jesus. But what Satan did, he didn't quote it right. He left out part of it. And that's what a lot of these folks want to do today. They want us to believe that they're truly followers of Christ. But they like to go through with their scissors. They like to take out some of the Bible. Take out part of the Bible. Can I tell you, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:15, listen, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All, not part of it. Genesis, oh yes, Genesis. All of those old begots over there in Matthew, oh yes, all of them. They're Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And did you know it's profitable? It's beneficial. It'll help us. You know what it's profitable for? For doctrine. It'll help you to know what's right. It'll help you to get your doctrine right. And you've heard me say this. I've had people say some of the goofiest things. I thought, where in the world does people get stuff like that at? Well, they get it. We need to be familiar with the Scriptures. If you're not familiar with the Scripture, you are an open prey for Satan's deceptions. We need to know the Scriptures. And then, number three, and lastly, not only must we be fervent in prayer if we're going to be a good soldier, if we're going to win against the enemy, not only must we be fervent in prayer, not only must we be familiar with the precious Word of God, but we must be filled powerful Holy Spirit daily in our lives. Can I tell you, God help us to thirst for the Holy Spirit. God help us to get thirsty for Him to pour the water of the Holy Spirit on us. God help us to be empowered with His Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need the power of the Holy Spirit. I wish I had time to take you to Acts chapter 4 and share with you how they were persecuted, how they were hated, how they were beaten. And you know what they did? They rejoiced and counted it a blessing to be able to suffer for the Lord Jesus. And the Bible said they were filled. They were filled. They made this statement that this man has been healed through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible said that the disciples met together They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to be confused. I don't want some slick talking person that's mastered the language to come by and tell you that, well, what you have to do is you've got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you've got to seek the empowerment of the Holy Ghost in order to speak in tongues and really have power with God. What you have to do is yield yourself. What God wants you to do is yield yourself. Young people, yield yourself. You can have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can have that kind of power in your life, and God wants us to have that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I close with this. We are at war. We're at war. This nation is in a spiritual war. This nation is in a spiritual war. And unless we win the spiritual war, it may cause a carnal, fleshly war to take place. I fear for this country. I do. I fear for it. And we are at war. And with God's help, let's be determined to be a good, faithful soldier. And it may cost. There'll be a cost to it. But will you today in your heart resolve that you want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? I pray that we'll do that. As a church, I pray we'll do that. Let's speak up, be committed, be faithful, spend time with God, spend time in His Word, and let's be a person that God can use in this war that we're facing. May I say to you this morning, the most important thing in life is to know Jesus. The most important thing in life is to know the Lord. Do you know Christ? Do you really know Him? Don't just know about Him. One of our precious young ladies gave her testimony. She got baptized when she was a little girl. And I like that. I like to see people make a profession of faith when they're young. I like to see them get baptized when they're young. And then I like to see them stay in church like she did. And she realized 2 or 3 months ago that she wasn't truly saved. The Holy Spirit dealt with her and told her she wasn't truly saved. She got saved. It appears to be such a change in her life. I want you to know Christ. Are you certain today? Are you 1,000% certain that you know Jesus? That you know the Lord? If you do not know Him, why don't you settle it? Listen, it doesn't matter if you're 50-year-old, 75-year-old. I met a lady this week, 100 years old. She was sharper than me. Of course, you don't have to be very sharp to be sharper than me. But her mind was keen, sharp. 100 years old. And you know what she did? She told me about when she was sitting on the pew as a little girl. And she said, I can remember the Sunday that the preacher preached. And God got a hold of my heart. I could sense the presence of God dealing with me. And she said, I remember sliding out the seat and walking down the aisle and asking Jesus to come into my heart. 100 years old. I've met senior people. I don't know how many, but I've met a number of them. And I've talked to some that couldn't hardly remember what their name was. I've talked to some that couldn't remember where they lived before they came to the nursing home. You know what they'd do, Brother Brian? They'd lay there on that bed and tell me about when they met Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I met the Lord as a teenager. It's been a long time ago. A long time ago. But you know what? I remember so vividly how the sweet Holy Spirit drew my heart. And my old buddy Charles Land, we had done about everything except rob a bank together. And I guess there wouldn't need any banks in our community. That's probably why we didn't think of that. But I was standing in that church. And I remember getting up on the back of the seat and walking out that pew. I didn't know this. But someone related to me later. They said, "Oh, Charles, he thought I was going out to smoke, so he's going to go out and smoke with me." And old Charles got up and he came out the pew right behind me, walking behind me. When I got to the end of the pew, I went forward. Oh, something was drawing me to Jesus. And they said, "Oh, Charles stood there for about 30 seconds and looked like a boy that opened the gate and all the cows ran over him." But thank the Lord, 3 years later, I was in a revival meeting, and Charles Land got saved. I want to tell you, if you're not saved, that's the most important thing that could ever happen to you. Whether you're young, middle-aged, or old, you need to get it settled. I promise you, you'll never regret getting it settled. Don't let the devil deceive you and send you to hell. I'm going to preach soon on a Sunday morning. I'm going to preach on the subject of hell. Somebody said, "Oh, preacher, nobody wants to hear that." Let me tell you something. If I'm what I ought to be as a preacher of the gospel, and if you're what you ought to be as a Christian, you want people to hear it. You want people to be warned. Can you imagine going to a place called hell where there's eternal fire, literal fire, where they're weeping and gnashing and screaming and saying, "Oh, God, have mercy on me," but God turns a deaf ear to them. Can you imagine going to a place like that? Well, that's what hell is. That's just a little example of what hell is all about. I hope you'll come and trust Jesus today if you're not saved. If you're saved and never been baptized, I hope you'll come and obey Jesus in believer's baptism. Or perhaps you're here and you're saved, already been baptized. Your church membership is in a church. You never go there. Why don't you put it here? Do like your church covenant says you ought to do. Did you know the church covenants tell us that if we move away from the church where we're at, the very first thing that we'll do is join a church of the like faith? That's what we ought to do. We ought to do that. So I would encourage you this morning, if God's speaking to your heart, I'd encourage you to obey him and come and do what he tells you to do. Let's stand together, please, all across the room. Thank you so much for listening. Father, I pray today that